Matthew chapter 26. We'll get there in just a few minutes. I do want to lay some groundwork this morning. It'll be a help. I do appreciate all the music this morning. Pastor Chris and I, we did not sit this week and orchestrate the music with the message. In fact, I wasn't sure where until later in the week exactly I was going to land with this message. But I praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit worked through Pastor Chris and the music this morning, all about Christ and the cross, how wonderful that was. And we're going to look at Jesus Christ. And before we do, we'll get to Matthew in just a moment. We read earlier from Luke. The portion we're going to look at in Matthew, there's a corresponding portion in Mark chapter 14 and also the one we read in Luke chapter 22. But before we go into those portions of Scripture, I think it's vital this morning that we establish who Christ was. You know, some try to make certain that Jesus is fully human while others try to present him as holy man or as fully God. But the truth is he is both. And we're going to establish that real quick this morning. We're not going to give you all of Christology, but just a good understanding. I think most of us understand that. Most of us have a knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, 100% man and 100% God. But it'll be important for us this morning to totally understand that as we get into this incredible prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane of Jesus Christ and how he gets to a point where he utters the words, Father, Abba, Father, in one of the portions. If you will it, can this cup pass from me? Do I have to go to the tree, to the cross? And then he utters the words, not my will, but thine be done. And so to understand who Christ is, first of all, his perfect humanity, of course, through the incarnation, the means of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he was fully and truly man through the birth of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man became incarnate. He became flesh for us. Why did he do that? So he could reveal God to us personally. It says in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Not only does he reveal God to us, but he gave himself as a sacrifice by the which we are sanctified, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, through the offering of the body of Christ. And eventually he'll sit on the throne of David, so he's 100% man. He possessed true human characteristics. He had a human body. Of course, we know the conception was supernatural, but yet his birth was the same as you and I. No, maybe we were not born in a manger or laid in a manger or in a place exactly like Christ was, but yet we had human birth just like he does. He has a human soul. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And we'll read that more extensively in just a little bit. Jesus grew as any other person would. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. He had human characteristics. He hungered and he thirsted just like we do. He was even acquainted with sorrows, the man of grief, it says in Isaiah. He was seen and touched as a man. He was addressed as the Son of Man. He was addressed as the Christ, as Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the man of sorrows. And these human titles were all accepted by him. His human body was made of flesh, bone, and blood. For as much, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So we establish that Jesus Christ is perfect in his humanity. And then we see Jesus Christ is undiminished in his deity. Christ was called God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of course, we know John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, But I But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness. So we establish that Christ was called God. He possessed attributes of God. He is eternal. We see in John 17 as omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable. He performed works as God. He was part of the original creation. He preserves and sustains. He forgives us of our sin. He demanded honor and worship, honor and glory that was due the name of God. He accepted that worship and that honor. He himself even made divine claims. He said, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than in the temple. Of course, that's one reason they sent him to the cross. And this is life eternal, that he might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And of course, Christ himself confirmed that he was equal with God. And I therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So incredibly, in the midst of 100% man, perfectly God, then we have the union of the humanity and the deity of Christ. He is very God and very man. Now, our minds struggle with this because we are stuck on this earth. We have a mind, we have a body, we have a will, and obviously without Christ in our lives, without God in our lives, these concepts are so vague. But yet with Christ in our life and Christ in our heart, what do? We accept by faith. The union of the humanity and the deity of Christ as it's brought together. If this were not the case, then Christ could not have been mediator between God and man. It says in 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If he had been only man, then his death could not have atoned for sins. He had to have perfect, sinless character. If he had only been God, he could not have died, since God himself cannot die. So he had to be man. If he had not been man, he would not have had a genuine link with humanity and would not have had a perfect sympathy with man. Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. There are people often, and maybe you've had people ask you the question, well, why would a God allow this to take place? God doesn't know me. God doesn't know my human side. God does not understand me. Rest assured, Jesus Christ knows everything that we went through. And we'll see that this morning, that we go through in our lives. Christ always spoke of himself as one. So the nature as seen in Scripture, just a couple verses. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ suffered in life by taking on humanity, and he suffered at the hand of Satan and those that rejected him and the friends that he had thought were friends around him. And I believe as we get into this passage of Scripture, we'll see the intensity because of the sin around him. Understand, he knew no sin. But yet as it is engulfing him, people that he loved is now betraying him and they will deny him. And all of this will come upon the prayer that he offers. So now, if you will, Matthew chapter 26, is now that we have that established, and I hope that'll help you. Because as I study this out and I read different authors, there are so many thoughts, especially concerning his specific prayer about allowing the cup to pass from him. Was he God? Was he man? He's both. And we established that this morning, and we will see. And only by faith can we totally understand that, and only can we accept it, because Jesus was 100% sinless man and 100% God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at those verses this morning, verses 36 through 48. Just prior to this, there was the Passover. There was the Last Supper. Jesus would foretell of the betrayal of Judas at that point. Jesus reveals also that Peter would deny him. In John, we have record here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, chapter 18, verse 1, just simply mentions that this event took place and Jesus went into the garden to pray. But in chapter 17 of John, there's an intercessory prayer that Jesus has with God. And somewhere before this, that takes place. We don't know exactly how that all fits in. But in Matthew chapter 26 and then Mark 12 or 14 and Luke 22, they are very parallel passages. So I chose this morning, we'll look at Matthew chapter 26. But as we go through the message, we will refer to all those other passages and use some of those statements and phrases too. Matthew 26 verse 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and I pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." We're going to examine this prayer this morning as Christ takes his heart to the throne of God. I think it'll be an encouragement to us. If you'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 143, Pastor Williams is going to come and lead us in just that second verse. And I want you, as we sing that verse together, and when he comes in just a moment, we'll have you stand. When he sings that verse, I want you to pay attention to the words and then sing victoriously that chorus. I think it'll thrill your heart as we do that. Pastor Williams, you come and lead. Let's stand and we'll sing.
For me, it was in the garden.
Standing, God, help us this morning as we look at this incredible prayer of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are not asking it this morning to be a pattern. Lord, in many senses it cannot be. But Lord, it is a great example. And we can make application from this example this morning in our lives. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, that they will see, even already through the reading and the compassionate heart of Jesus Christ, how his will became his Father's will. And Lord, I thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the willingness of Jesus Christ to take my place and my sin for me. God, I don't understand all that took place and how that happened. But God, by faith, we accept that. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wasn't that thrilling to sing that chorus? How wonderful, how marvelous, how wonderful that is. And I mentioned in my prayer, we are not going to look at this morning as the way we have to pray. Sometimes we hear people preach on different messages and say you have to do exactly this. That's not the point of the message this morning. It's just simple, the example of Christ that he set forth in his prayer. And as a reminder to all of us, the importance. Now, I know we won't go to the extremes, maybe in our anguish and sorrow that Jesus was approaching, but yes, we have it. We are disappointed people. We disappoint people all the time. In fact, I know this morning I disappointed 3 or 4 people. I know that, and I apologize for that. But we disappoint people. It doesn't, we don't just let that go. But life is disappointing. Life is grueling sometimes. Life sometimes hurts us. There are physical needs. There are spiritual needs. There are hurts that happen to us all along the way. And so if we can get a glimpse of this prayer this morning, I think it'll help us. And it'll give us a glimpse of the life and the heart of Jesus and the holiness of our God. Christ recognized, first of all, as we look at an outline this morning, he recognized the importance of the preparation of prayer. We first see, first of all, the place of prayer. In Luke chapter 22, the portion of scripture we read earlier this morning, it said, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives." Now, it's interesting that word there says, "as he was wont." That word wont means he's done it before. Jesus Christ, place of prayer where he went to, it was a normal habit for him. Let me ask you an application. We're going to make application all along here today. Do you have a habit of prayer? Do you have a place of prayer that's maybe a habit for you? Some people say you have to have a prayer closet. I've heard people say you have to pray the same time every day. We're not advocating that here. But there needs to be a specific time, a place where we go before God. In Jesus Christ, this was not the first time that he went to God in prayer. And he went here to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says in Matthew 26, 36. These were not uncharted waters for Christ. It was a normal thing for him. James 5 says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we go to God, many times it is fervent. We see the place of prayer, but why did he go? What is the purpose that he went? We see in verse 37 and verse 38 of Matthew chapter 26, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful." And then he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Then in Mark chapter 14, in verse 33 and 34, verse 34 says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And that word sorrowful there in Matthew chapter 37, it's to be sad or to be grieved. Where it says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Tarry with me ye and watch with me." Exceeding sorrow. He was grieved in his heart. In Luke 22, in verse 44, it says, "And in agony he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood." So what was the purpose? What drove him to prayer? The heaviness of his heart. Do you ever go to God heavy? Discouraged, disappointed, perplexed, overwhelmed? He was heavy of heart. And what was he heavy of heart for? About what was going to take place? And we'll get to that more specifically. As his sorrow and his trouble grew, he grew more intense with his prayer. What happens often when our struggles and sorrows and problems and difficulties intense? We have a tendency to get a little what? Intense ourselves. And how many times do we cast our care upon him who cares for us? So many times we'll become worried or we'll fret or become angry or anxious or disappointed or we'll lash out at someone. But do we take our agony, our grief? And we read in that Mark passage that he sweats as great drops of blood. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? In Genesis chapter 3:19, what was one of the curses in the garden? Sweat upon the brow of man. And here Jesus is feeling the full effects of man's sin and his heaviness. And chances are it was in the cool of the day. Probably was not hot. But if you know anything about your body getting heated up and worked out, you can sweat in cold, can't you? Ever go shovel your snow and it's really cold? And you'll come in and you're soaking wet and it's not from the snow. It's from your perspiration. And so we prove that it is proven that our sweat can happen at any time, any place. But his, as it were, great drops of blood. This is a great example how we offer prayers and supplication in tears. How many times do we go to God in tears? And we cast our care upon him because he cares for us. By the way, our prayers are never out of season. They're never out of season. And it seems often when we are discouraged or whatever comes our way, those prayers become more adamant, and oftentimes they do. Well, then we see the privacy of his prayer. Christ recognized his need for solitude. We see there in verse 39, he went a little further. In Luke 22:41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. It was a place of solitude. He had a personal conversation with his heavenly Father. There is importance sometimes of being isolated, getting alone with God, allowing yourself to communicate with him, to commune with him. We need, all of us do, to block out the noise of this world. We live in a noisy world, don't we? We live in a angry world. I guess my question this morning, what is in your life? What is the noise that's in your life? What's your noise? Is it family noise? Is it disappointment? Is it just being busy? Is it hobbies? What gets in our way of our communion with God? What gets in our way of worship? What is the noise that so often comes into our life? And sometimes we have to step away from that. And some things, they are even good things that take place. There are things that are well-meaning. There are people that are well-meaning, but sometimes we need to get away from the noise of our life. Can I tell you so many times we create our own noise? We create our own frustrations. We put too much on us. And then all of a sudden we live in a world and God gets further and further put to the back. And we need to have a place where we commune with God. What is keeping you and what is keeping me from knowing God in a personal way? So we see the privacy of his prayer, and then we see the position of his prayer. We see in Matthew 26:39 that he fell on his face. He fell on the ground, it says in Mark 14, and he prayed. That word prayer there means simply worshiped with God. He supplicated with God. He made a prayer to God. Whatever in our lives that is distressed or perplexing us, prayer is our place of refuge. It's a place that we can go in the midst of the storm. We go and our prayer becomes more earnest and more urgent and repeated many times and continued. There are people in this room, you have prayed over and over and over and over again. Some of you have prayed for the salvation of loved ones. Don't stop. Some of you have prayed for a situation to work to God's glory. And you have prayed what Jesus prays here in just a little bit. God, your will be done. Don't stop praying. It's private. It becomes solitary. It's our strength. And it is our resignation that we'll find here with Christ. He resigns himself to the perfect will of God. And for us, when we pray, it's a resignation to God's will. As oftentimes we're with church family before surgery or facing maybe test results, what do we pray? Oh, we pray for what we want. We pray for good recovery. We pray that cancer won't be found. We pray that the surgery will be the way we want it, come out the way we want. But yet ultimately, what are we praying for? That the will of God be done. And that ought to be our prayer in all of our lives. So distress often brings about prayer, but prayer is also driven by concern for others. And that takes us to our second point. Christ recognized the upcoming plight of his disciples. See, Jesus' focus wasn't only his difficulty and need at this hour. I don't know how many times even people in this room, when they are having health issues, they will often ask us, how is so-and-so in church? How are they doing? I even had somebody ask me this morning, how is somebody doing? Even in the midst of sometimes your difficulties or your facing, many times I'll be visiting somebody in a hospital bed and they'll be asking about the health of someone else. And Jesus Christ here does the same thing. He recognized the plight of his disciples. Look at verse 38 there in Matthew chapter 26. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Greater trials are coming. Greater trials, you have not seen anything yet. You need to watch. You need to be ready. You need to be on guard. He says in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The mind, the disposition is ready, but the flesh, the natural feelings of the flesh, they are not. They are weak. What was Christ saying to his disciples here? Though you may have strong faith and believe now that you will not deny me, Peter. Doesn't say it Peter specifically that way, but that's the point here. Yet human nature is weak. Our human nature shrinks at trials. And you better, Peter, be praying with me that you are not led away. You better be praying to God for strength. Because, Peter, you're going to be tempted and tested. Also, that you don't become overcome and oppressed with the same trials of your faith so as to deny me. And then that my trials, which you presently be witnesses to, you're going to endure your own. In fact, how prophetic that was, because what happened to almost all of the disciples of Christ? They faced the same torturous death, or very similar to what Christ went through. And he's saying, don't think that you're beyond this. Don't think you're above this. Be watching, be praying. If not anything, you need to see how through the grace of God this will be handled. And of course, we see later in their lives and how they handled with strength what was to come their way. So that takes us to point number three. Christ recognized the position of his Father. We saw the position, the purpose of his prayer, the plead on the behalf of the plight of the disciples. But now let's look specifically at the heart of this prayer. He recognized the position of his Father. Look at verse 39. What does he say? Oh, my Father. That word Father, Pater, is the Greek there, and it means parent. He's praying to him as his Father, his parent. He says in Mark 14, and he said, Abba, Father. That parent word there means tenderness. In Luke 22, he says, Father. What does a father do? A father loves. A father cares. A father guides. He protects. Father, he'll say on the cross, what will he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What else does he say on the cross? Why hast thou forsaken me? Who's he praying that to? His Father. Person that loves and cares and knows deeply about him. He recognized the position of his prayer. He saw God as a loving parent. But also we see in Mark 14, he saw him as a limitless power. All things are possible. He prayed in Mark 14, 36. All things are possible unto thee. The omniscience, the omnipotence, the transcendence, the immanence, his eternality, his immutability, all those things come to play. His omnipresence, his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his grace for all of us. And some of those very attributes of God is what brought Christ to this moment. And to the moment that would follow all the way to the cross and all the way to the tomb and all the way to the resurrection and all the way to the ascension and all the way to the glorification of Jesus Christ. His love and mercy and grace of God. Somewhere in there it met with his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. And there had to be a clash. There had to be a give. Something had to take place, and it was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we see his loving, as a loving parent, his limitless power. And then really the focus of this prayer is this point here. We see God's life-saving plan. Incredible. And he went for a little while and fell on the ground and he prayed. This is Mark 14:35 I'm reading from. If it were possible, the hour might passed from him. He also said, take away this cup from me. In the scripture that's in front of you, verse 39, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Luke 22:42, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Well, what was Christ saying? Because we knew that he knew Without the shedding of blood in Hebrews 9:22, there'd be no remission of sin. He knew he was to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew that the Son of Man was come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He knew that. He knew that he was to suffer the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He knew that. So what was the frustration here? What was the point of his prayer? And he knew the prophecy in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what was the point of Christ's prayer? Was he saying, Jesus or God, I want off the cross? God, I can't do this anymore. God, take this away. Don't give it to someone else. Or God, do you have a better way or a better plan? And the more you read through this, and the more you read different authors, and the more you try to get your mind around it, the fact is, Jesus here is crying out to his Heavenly Father, just like he will cry out on the cross for you and for me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He calls his suffering a cup. He doesn't call it a river. He doesn't call it an overwhelming flood or deluge. He calls it a cup. Because he, even though he is drinking of the bitter dregs of sin, and I don't totally understand that, because I know just my sin is enough to send me straight to hell. And yours too. Coupled with all of us in here, I don't understand exactly how that took place in that dark hour on the cross. And then you take people that have walked this planet, that have been mass murderers, killed thousands of people, millions of people as leaders of countries. And somehow God took their sin in his own body on the cross. And I'm thankful for that. And he was filling the dregs of that sin in the bottom of that cup, but yet he knew that it was a cup. He knew that there would be a bottom to it. He knew that there would be a remedy to the sin of man and to the plight of man. And the remedy was that he would go to the cross. But now as he is noticing sin amping up around him, people denying him, people that days before were taking palm branches and waving them before him, now rejecting him. People that walked with him, now denying him. People that walked with him, and Judas denying that he ever knew Christ. In fact, offered him up to death. Peter denied him, and Judas gave him up to die. What it does to me, it reveals to me more that he was really, truly man. And he was really, truly God. In here we have the law of self-preservation. We are self-preservationists. If I were right now to take something and throw it at you, we would all do what? We would duck. We would move. You would say, no, not me. Give it to me. You may be tough and strong, but I would move. Because we are self-preservationists. If the doctor said, hey, there is hope, most of us would go with the hope, wouldn't we? Because why? We want to survive. And I believe Jesus, for the first time, was seeing the deep, sinful humanity and realizing that he was about to take that on himself. And in there, yes, there was some self-preservation. Of course, he admitted there's a reluctance to suffer. And the affliction that was coming. But it wasn't necessarily the fear of death what caused that bloody sweat and that anguish. There were martyrs. There's been martyrs and will be martyrs. In fact, there are many people even being martyred today, and we don't hear about it. There are martyrs that will take their death without flinching. So what was the difference here with Christ? Oh, the spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. And he was taking these trials on him, on his body. And what was the purpose? Let me read just briefly some verses and we'll go to the last couple points. If Jesus had forsaken his purpose, then all would have been lost. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The more we surrender to the will of God, the more our will becomes his will. See, this is about the will of God, and that brings us to our fourth point. Understanding and recognize the perfect will of God. He understood the purpose to which he was called. He was facing something he had never faced before. And this is where I believe it all comes together. He was facing separation from God. And sin brings that separation. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're separated from God. You and I are born with a sin nature. And that sin nature separates us from the loving God that he is. And there has to be something that unites that, a union that brings that together, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's perfect human nature did involve a will that I believe was different from his divine will. It was a pure, holy human will. But like our will, it shrank from the pain of death. But yet, he was facing the separation, and it brings about, number four, he recognized the purpose to which he was called. We read in the verses, in verse 39, as thou wilt. That was his purpose. What is our general purpose? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. It says in later on in verse 42, that my will is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. In Mark 14:36, I will but what thou wilt. Nevertheless, in Luke 22, not my will, but thine be done. This prayer, make sure we understand this, this was not an exception clause. He didn't say, take away the fate. If not, I will endure this. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, God, take this away. If not, I'll try to make it through. No, he said, my will is to do your will. See, when your will, when you are right with God, your will becomes his will. That's why we can pray in his will. Because our will, if we ask anything, what's that verse saying? God's not going to give us anything if we ask it in his name, if we ask it within the will of God. Because God will not lead us anywhere, any way against what he wants, what is best for our life. The point this morning, if you miss anything, don't miss this. Understand that it is our will, or ought to be our will, to do his. And that's where most of us struggle with this morning. We have a will. And again, it's not saying, okay, God, if you want to do this in my life, I'll give in. That's not the point. That's not God's will. We don't know God's general will for all mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that. Pastors preach many messages on the will of God and how to know the will of God. One of the greatest ways to know God's will is to be in his word, to be in his house, to be around godly people, to spend time like we just learned this morning as Christ did with God in prayer, to know his will. God's will was totally understood through Jesus Christ. And he recognized his place, and he comes to the conclusion, my will is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. And you know that's all about me and you, isn't it? He did that for us. Wow. You know what? We're so undeserving. Remember God's holiness, righteousness? His love, his mercy, his grace. All those things met together on that cross. You know, we hear the phrase, and even their songs about, not diminishing the phrase, all the power of the cross. But can I submit today? It's not necessarily the power of the cross. It was the power of Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. That's what it was. It was the fact that he took the cross. He took it for me and He took it for you. He mounted it, if you will. He bravely took it so we could have everlasting life. How wonderful that is. And then just in conclusion, as this prayer is ending, as it were, sweat drops of blood, crying out to His Heavenly Father, not my will, but thine will be done. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, the account there says, and there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. The word strengthening meant invigorating him, giving him strength. It was an intense or an instance of deep humiliation that Jesus Christ was in, and God saw fit to comfort him. You ever notice in the midst of our prayers how God comforts us? He brings that comfort to us. Chances are you won't have an angel visit you. By the way, that angel could have taken care of all this. We sing the songs, he could have called 10,000 angels. That's true. But one could have done it. One could have taken all this off of him. But what did God send the angel to do? Not to take it off, but to help him endure it. Sometimes God allows us to go through things we have no understanding of why God would do that. But He will send His Holy Spirit. He'll send the Comforter to us to help us through. And that allows us to say, not my will, but thine be done. What is it in your life? Where are you at when it comes to just prayer? Where are you at when it comes to casting your care upon Him? Where are you at in your salvation? Maybe this morning you've heard the gospel, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've heard it multiple times. But finally see through what Christ went through prior to the cross. He's not there yet. He still has much to go through in the accounts. But yet maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you realize, man, what He went through just for me. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. The gospel so wrapped up in that one verse. It's incredible. God loves you. And we see that evidence this morning in the fact that Jesus Christ willfully, in the will of God, giving His will to God's will, I will mount the cross. And He mounted it for me. And He mounts it for you. May we not lose the focus of the cross. Oh, yes, there's the resurrection. He had power over that. We know that. But yet the importance of what Jesus did, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Heads bowed, eyes closed.